Begin a new series, and this is a book study series through the book of Acts. About 12 years ago in September, on the 12th of 2004, the church family had prayed and deliberated, and they decided to call me as the pastor of the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And that fall, just several weeks after that, the very first book series I ever did was out of the book of Acts. And I am not naive enough to believe that everybody that was here for that series remembers everything I said. And that's okay. I said to our Sunday school lesson, our Sunday school class this morning in preparation just for this passage and for this series, the Bible is a living book. And the beauty of the Word of God is that I can read a specific passage or book within the book of books. And by the way, it is the book of books. And I can read a passage of Scripture when I'm in my teens, then read the same passage of Scripture when I'm in my later 20s, and it affect me differently. I can do the same when I'm 30 and 40 and 50 and on the way up. And the reason is because I change. Now, praise the Lord, the Bible never changes, but I do, and circumstances around my life change. And so for that reason, it is always relevant to my circumstances. And the truth within its pages are exactly and always what I need. The Bible tells us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And so as we go back through here, in fact, in trying to just be curious as to see what I preached on, I don't go back and say, well, I have all these outlines now, I might as well preach them again. I couldn't if I tried. I looked at the outlines to see how I preached it, and not that it was heretical, by the way, and praise the Lord, it wasn't heretical, but as I looked at it, I thought, I can't preach this, and it's the same reason that I told you, I'm not the same Christian. I'm not the same pastor. The seasons have taken our church in so many different trials and triumphs together that this passage of Scripture is going to mean something different to all of us, including myself. And so when God gave me the green light to do it, I had this in mind, and it is this title that I want us to concentrate on over the next however many weeks or months it may take us, and that is The Church Still Works. Now, that really is kind of a dual meaning, and we'll get into it as we go farther, but how many just believe in the local New Testament church? Let me see your hand. Good. That's because most of you are here today. That's a blessing. You could almost entitle the book of Acts, watch this, and I almost did it. You know how I'm always trying to look for a clever title to keep you guys all attention, you know, when you're here. You could almost entitle the series To Be Continued. You ever watch something on TV and they leave you hanging, and then it says, To Be Continued. And then it's, oh my goodness, let's set the DVR, we got to be there, write it when it starts, because... And you know, and then it says previously on, and then it goes through whatever you're watching, and it recaps. That's really what the book of Acts is. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, after I read the very beginning of Acts, you'll say, oh yeah, now I get it. It's exactly what Jesus said. It's exactly what Jesus did, only continued. And if, for fear of overjumping some of my notes, can I just say that every single time a Christian wakes up in the 21st century, it ought to be continued. It ought to be the life of Jesus Christ replayed every day. Would you agree with that? That's why they were first called Christians at Antioch. That's why they were, though unlearned and ignorant men, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Why? Because it was just the same old thing, just continued. And so I want you to take your Bible this morning and open it to the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 1. And let's all stand together, if you will, for the reading of the Bible out of respect for the Word of God. You'll understand what I'm saying even more carefully and hopefully more helpfully as we go in. The Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself," what's the next word? Alive. "After his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God this morning, and I am so grateful that, Lord, it is vital that man not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of our God. We proclaim this morning and believe factually in all truth that you are the one true God, that you have only one Son. His name is Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to this earth 2,000 years ago to die and pay the penalty of our sin. Though he was sinless, he bore our iniquities in his own body on the tree so that we could be dead to sin and live unto righteousness. We believe that the Holy Ghost, Lord, has inspired the Word of God, and he lives inside of every born-again believer. And today, as we assemble together, we're asking for those three things, the triune God, to work in all of our hearts. We pray that you'd minister to us through the Word of God and help us to hear very carefully what the Spirit of God has to say to us. And then, Lord, I pray that it would change us and lead us into this world to give this world hope. I yield myself to you afresh and anew, Father, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your Spirit. I pray that you would preach through me your message, use me as a vessel unto honor. And Lord, I pray that you would withhold from my lips those things that would be a hindrance to your work in our midst today, and that you would be glorified in all things. I pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In the first two verses of the book of Acts, they contain a brief narrative that connects the book of Acts back to the gospel according to Luke. Luke, who accompanied the Apostle Paul during much of his missionary work, is the human author of both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He mentions this phrase, all that Jesus began to do, and then he mentions the phrase, all that Jesus began to teach. Now, the phrase, all that Jesus began to do, is a reference to Jesus' works as he was alive, and the reference to all that Jesus began to teach is, of course, a reference to his doctrine. Now, the book of Luke shows us the beginning of Jesus' works and his doctrine and gives a wonderful detailed testimony as only a doctor could give. And the book of Acts then traces the continued ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through the works of the apostles and the early church. Those people who, just like us, at one point heard the gospel, trusted that Jesus Christ was their only hope for salvation, put their faith in a resurrected Savior, as they then were born again, and according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, baptized as they were added to the church, such as should be saved. Those individuals then would continue the work of Christ, and the book of Acts is a record of that. After Jesus was taken up into heaven here in chapter 1, he began directing his church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just as he promised. Now, I want you to turn this morning to John chapter 16 and beginning in verse 7 and follow along as we lay down the groundwork for this great treatise as Luke has set forth in the book of Acts. He said, listen, I wrote to you of the former, and now I'm going to write to you to be continued. I want you to know what God has done in light of Jesus dying and his resurrection. And the Bible tells us that God very carefully through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God was now directing his church. John chapter 16 and verse 7. The Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. By the way, Jesus will always tell you the truth. Amen. The devil's a liar. How many believe that? Amen. And if you are of your father the devil, you're going to do the same. But the Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, necessary, helpful, beneficial for you that I go away. Now, Jesus is speaking just prior to his crucifixion. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now that's where Jesus had said, listen, I'm going away, and what you need, I'm going to send you. And he always sends us exactly what we need. And he sends the Holy Spirit of God to comfort and to lead his people. Now in a world that by and large then today sees Christianity as a nuisance and the Bible as archaic and irrelevant, the purpose of this study of the book of Acts is to reinforce the promise of Christ that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That statement from our Savior intimates then that his church, which carries his truth, still works. Amen. That his plan, that his program has not changed. And as we go through this book, you'll see that God, in his infinite wisdom and perfect holiness, has begun an institution called his church, his bride, his body, that will work for the glory of God and will see that the people around that work not only get the gospel, but that Jesus Christ would be glorified in them getting the gospel. And so, as we look to this then, we understand that the church still works. It works as the vehicle for spreading the good news of Jesus Christ through its members. And the church then is still the place where God plants Christians to grow in grace and then serve. The church is still the place for where mercy is edified. It's still the place where the grace of God is multiplied. Listen to me very carefully. The church is necessary. God said so. He shed his own blood for it. In Acts chapter 20, whom he shed his own blood, according to the word of God, for the church. Now watch. In a world that's hurting, the church is where they must find healing. In a place that's dark, the church must be the light. And that's what God tells us in his word. Now, in his role, then, as the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul and personal physician, Luke was a personal eyewitness to many of the events in this book. And as we open the first chapter this morning, I want you to take your outlines and I want you to notice with me three effectual principles that keep the church alive. Now, many would say, well, what do you mean the church alive? Well, we serve a risen Savior. And if he is alive, then everybody that will come to the Lord Jesus Christ will be made alive. In fact, the Bible says before we got saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a living Savior, we have then passed from death unto, help me, life. When that happens then, everybody that is yoked up together with Jesus is alive in Christ forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, that being the case, don't you agree then that every New Testament local Bible-believing church should reflect the life of Christ. And we should be living for Jesus. And so, in the very first few verses here, the Apostle Luke sets forth a tremendous treatise, if you will, about this church that's alive. Notice with me, first of all, the effectual principle that we want to look at and consider first is the proof of a resurrected Savior. The Bible says, after his passion. Notice what it says here in verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. And then notice, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, since the resurrection is such an important doctrine, it's often challenged by unbelievers. Well, that's what you say. Well, that's what you believe. In fact, the Bible indicates that the Jews still believe that the disciples actually stole the body of Jesus Christ. And so what does Luke do? Well, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he begins the book by reiterating the fact. And notice he uses the phrase, infallible proofs that Jesus truly did raise from the dead. And I want to remind you, without this cardinal doctrine, we have no hope. And without the resurrection of Christ, we, as people of God, have no message. In fact, turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For many, this will be review. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14. Now, even if I don't finish this message today, I don't want us to lose the truths that are in it. And I don't want to rush through for the sake of rushing through, all right? So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want you to understand what the Bible says is necessary for us to be effective in this life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith that is in Christ is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. Then if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Watch this. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most, help me, miserable. And so Paul sets forth in another letter the importance, the necessity, the vitality, the preeminence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, he mentions these many infallible proofs. How can we prove Christ's resurrection? Well, Christ's resurrection was first, letter A, proven by his personal appearances. Now, we know from last week, according to the Easter narrative of all four Gospels, that when Jesus rose again from the grave, that he first appeared to Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Joseph. Then after that, he appeared to 11 disciples. Now, that in and of itself would be enough, or ought be enough, to secure the fact that, hey, we can't argue with the fact that there are 14 living people who visibly saw Jesus Christ after he was crucified on the cross. That would be enough for people to say, well, look, what are they going to do? Go around and make sure that every story matches? Shouldn't we just agree that Jesus is alive? And as if that were not enough, the Bible indicates that he was seen by over 500 people. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:4, I think you have it in your notes, and he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren of once. And so, part of the infallible proofs, Luke is saying you can't argue with an eyewitness. You can't argue with the fact that Jesus physically stood before us, that we physically looked at his hands, that we physically looked at his feet. There's no doubt in our mind that the man that stood before us and ate honeycomb and fish had a pierced side, and it's that same Jesus that's telling them. And so Luke is writing back and saying, hey, I want you to understand this proof of his resurrection was proven by his personal appearance. Secondly, it was proven by his commitment to the kingdom of God. His commitment to the kingdom of God. Now, the establishment of a literal kingdom on earth was the act that the disciples were looking for. They were longing to be like it was back in the day of David and Solomon, where it was Israel that was ruling, not Rome. Where it was Israel that was ruling, not Egypt. Where it was Israel that was ruling, not Babylon. They were longing for the day that had been prophesied that the kingdom of God would be restored and the capital of the world would be Jerusalem. And so they got all bound around that, and God says, Jesus says, hey, listen, I want you to understand something. You can bank that that's going to happen. I promise, listen, but not now. And what he did by this very statement is he postponed the setting up of his eternal kingdom in light of, really, us. And you need to see it as that. You can write the passages down. I'm not going to take the time to exegete it. Matthew 13, verse 11, Romans 11, 25, Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 all talk about this mystery. Now, a mystery is something that's concealed. It's something that is not known and it's held. And God says, I want you to know, I have this mystery that you don't know about. And he reveals it here in the book of Acts. And once again, it's us. It's called the church age. It's called the age of grace. You see, it could have been that Jesus came in the fullness of the Gentiles and he died, rose again from the grave, and right then the kingdom was set up. It could have ended it all, but he didn't. Instead, he had a greater plan for more people to be saved. Far greater. You say, well, wait, are you saying his plan wasn't great up until that point? No, it was perfect. But it was not finished. It was only half done, if you will, or two-thirds done. And we have been living in a very specific age. Watch this, that God saw fit to put you in. He put you in an age where he's suspending his eternal plan for the Jewish population of the world so that others might be in heaven. So that others would have a hope of eternal life. So that others could have complete forgiveness of sin. So it's not exclusive except to God's truth. God's plan for the eternal salvation of mankind goes right through Jerusalem at a place called Golgotha, where Jesus laid down his life for mankind. 2,000 years ago, God interrupted time and pressed pause on the plan for his people, Israel. And during that time, he has allowed people like you and me to hear the gospel of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. What a blessing to meditate on the reality that God already thought about putting us in the church age. And that he would desire that his plan would be the church. And that's why this church is vital to the kingdom of God. Why? Because there are other people like Matt Etzitz and Siri Orlando and Rob Rykenna and Greg Sienna that need to be saved. And that's why we're here. You see, the church still works, but it's the church that still ought work. That's the whole point of the series. The fact of the matter is, the book of Acts doesn't get written if Jesus ascends up into heaven and the disciples go, you know what, I think I'm going to go back to Galilee. I think I'm going to go back fishing. No. It didn't happen that way. That's why we need to be reading of how it happened. Not to reproduce the emotion, but to certainly propagate the truth. And say, hey, listen, we may not be learned, we may be ignorant, we may come from some odd background, but the fact of the matter is, I'm a saved, born-again child of God. I've been put with people around me. God has entrusted me with the gospel, and I want to live to be continued. I want to do the same things that these people did because they got it, and what they did with it was unbelievable. We see the proofs of his passion. Secondly, I want you to notice the promise of our Father. Luke really lays out just a tremendous book that's so easily outlinable because, I believe, because if he had a physician's mind. The Bible says in verses 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, this is Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, I want you to write this phrase somewhere around the notes that you have there on the main point. I want you to write this phrase. Acts is a transitional book. Okay? Acts is a transitional book. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Acts is a marking of the change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this transition is absolutely vital. And that one key thought is what's going to help you understand the rest of the teachings in this book. Now, with that in mind, we're reminded of the doctrine here in verses 4 and 5 of the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, which is often misunderstood because people fail to properly understand the context of the book of Acts. There's a movement today that would say, well, you don't get saved until you're baptized in the water. And then once you're baptized in the water, there's a second dispensation of grace that has to come upon you. And the evidence of that fullness of the Spirit or that baptism of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. And if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you're never speaking in tongues and your salvation's really not complete. That's not true. In the context of a transitional book, my friend, the Bible indicates something very special. What we need to know today is, as a child of God, you have already received all of the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to get. The full baptism of the Spirit, which occurred at the moment you were saved, is all you are ever going to get. He is in you. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, knowing that, then, it would be wrong to ask, God, could I please be baptized with the Holy Spirit? God, would you baptize me, or would you baptize me again and again and again and again so that I can work up some type of emotion, so I could manifest some type of feeling, and that people would see this evidence that I really have all the Holy Spirit of God? That would be wrong to ask. It would be like children saying to me, I remember a couple of months ago, we were driving down 101, and we've always taught our kids that we're born at St. Louis Hospital. This is where you were born. See that room there? That's where you were born at. And here just a couple of months ago, Braden was with us in the car, and we drove by, and he said, "Hey, that's where I was born. Dad, I want to get born again." What? How can a man enter back into his... No. I thought that was so cute. That would be like us saying, "Listen, God, can I be saved again? Lord, would you please save me again? Lord, can I be saved? Lord, can I be saved? Lord, can I be saved?" I look at my son and say, "Son, you were already born into our family. You don't need to be born into our family again." It would be wrong to ask that. It would be wrong to say, "God, will you please baptize me with the Holy Spirit?" Why? Because when I got saved, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit of God, according to Titus 3:5, I'm not his. So I want you to see this. The Holy Spirit is key to all of the rest of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is the key element in all that we do for God, in everything that we do. So this promise is paramount. Notice letter A, the Holy Spirit would enlighten them. Would enlighten them. Now, these apostles were all witnesses of the resurrected Savior. And they would need, listen very carefully, they would need to have full and complete recall of that event because of what they were going to face. They would face, could you agree with me, some challenges? Those of you that have been around the Bible long enough know that the book of Acts is really a record of a lot of problems. And they would have to have complete clarity at a moment's notice. Let's agree this morning that they would face not just challenges, Brother Bernock, they'd face persecution. I mean, just flat out persecution. It's not long until you get to Acts chapter 7 and 8 and 9, and you read of the havoc that was brought to the church. And when problems come and when challenges are faced, what do you need? You need recall. You need to remember the promises of God. You need to remember what God has said. John chapter 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come." He promises, look, don't worry. When you're standing before people, don't worry about what you need to say. I will bring, the Bible says, all things to remembrance whatsoever I've told you. I'm going to give you the recall. They would need to be enlightened. Why? Because they were going to face a trial. They were going to go into a ditch every once in a while. And that's when you need recall. That's when we need it. That's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit of God to be so close, and we need to be so sensitive that we can actually hear him when he speaks. Because he's not going to discourage you, my friend. He is going to encourage you. They would need to be enlightened. Secondly, the Holy Spirit would be empowering them. Would be empowering them. He says, "For John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." You see, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, I think you have it in your notes, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'Watch, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" I want you to notice that phrase again, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Can I say this morning? The kind of witnessing that turns a world upside down does not come from our programs or our labor. The kind of witnessing that turns the world upside down only comes from the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit's power is present in your life, watch this, great results always follow. Always. You will never be able to come to me and convince me that you have ever had a bad day filled with the Spirit. You'll never do it. You'll never come to me and convince me with evidence that says, Pastor, I walked in the Spirit today. I crucified my flesh with its affections and lusts. I have mortified the deeds of my members. I have been filled with joy, love, peace, all kind of patience, long-suffering, even at work, even on the freeway, and I am of all men most miserable. That is oxymoronic. It's never going to happen. You see, what God calls, who God calls, He enables. And when He enables us to do that which He wants us to do in His perfect will, great results always follow. And so they would not just be enlightened, they would be empowered. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit would encourage them. He would encourage them. I love John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Man, I like that word. It's the word paraclete or parakletos in Greek, and it means one that comes alongside. I love it when people say, I'm praying for you, Pastor. I always get encouraged by a text or an email or somebody saying that. But to be honest with you, I really like it when, whether it's Brother Dave or Brother Scott or some of you guys, we just have that an easy relationship when you come alongside of me and you just put your arm around me or you give me a hug. And what does that do? That encourages me. I feel lifted up. Did you know that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit? Because He knows living for Christ ain't going to be easy. These guys didn't have it easy. If they didn't have it easy, I promise you, if you're living for God, you don't have it easy either. So wait a minute, I thought Christianity was made to get saved, have no more problems, no more sin, marriage is happy, kids are obedient. We have no problems at all. All the bills magically get paid. We have an influx of money. No cars break down. All the bosses are sweet. My neighbors rake their own leaves. No problems. No, I'm afraid after studying the Word of God once or twice, that's not reality. Many times, in fact, some of us would confess to many times in a day, we need to be encouraged. And that's what the Holy Spirit would do for these men. For these women that followed Christ, Jesus is promising, listen, I'm going to send one that's going to come alongside of you. And when you're down, I'm going to uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And when you're not feeling too good, I'm going to let you know that I'm there. I just want you to know that I'm there. They would need to be encouraged because of all that they would attempt to do greatly for God. When we're in need of encouragement and support, I'm thankful to report that the Holy Spirit is always there. The apostles were filled with enthusiasm, but trials were certainly going to be right around the corner. They would be facing insurmountable problems. In their own strength, they wouldn't be able to continue. Listen, in their own strength, they would not be able to continue as an effective witness for Christ in their own strength. Did you know you could witness for Christ in your own strength? But I will tell you that they wouldn't have turned the world upside down in their own strength. That's impossible. You don't win someone to Christ, listen, in your own strength. Well, I got a reason with this guy because he's not listening, and I'm not. I got a reason with this guy because she, or this girl, because, you know, she's coming up. No. You don't sell the gospel. This is not a 90-minute presentation where we wheel people through, give them a free gift for coming and leaving, and try to pressure them into buying something. It's already been bought. It's been paid for. What we're trying to do is encourage people to see, hey, there's one God, there's one Savior, and there's one mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus. He's the only hope. He's the door of salvation. And if you try to do that in your own spirit, in your own flesh, no results. But whenever we yield to the Spirit, there's always great results. And that's the point. In your own strength, you'd never continue to be effective. They would need encouragement. Can I say this? Listen very carefully. When the luster of your salvation gets knocked off, or the new car smell of the local church that God brought you to gets lost, It's the Holy Spirit of God that is going to have to encourage you. It's the Holy Spirit that must be present and working in your life that is going to let you and help you to keep going. Look, I love the new car smell like more than anybody else, probably. But it doesn't last forever. If that's God, just shut it off and he'll go to voicemail, okay? Whoever's phone that is. Maybe it's Brother Dahl. Is that your phone? Somebody's phone's going off. It's getting on my nerve, and I've got to find it. Okay, watch. Is it back here? Back there somewhere? You sure? Still ringing. Somebody needs you. Is that yours, Chris? I'm going to throw you over the top.
It is me.
I forgive you, Chris. See, that's how it works. Let me just go a little farther. If I was in the flesh, this is what would happen. I'm just kidding. Hey, listen. Has the new car smell been knocked off? Has the luster of the miracle of God's amazing grace been lost? Well, I'd love to tell you that you can have it back, but not without the Holy Spirit. You'll never be faithful to the house of God, listen, without the Holy Spirit. You'll never have a happy marriage, Dave, and you know this, without the Holy Spirit of God. You'll never reach your family, but you don't understand, I can go out and I can worship God in this tree. My family can go to church, but I'll stay right back here in the flesh. But the series is called The Church Alive, not The Tree Alive. But it's all God's creation. I understand that. That's Bible doctrine. You're right. But you're a graduate of creation. But the church is God's plan for you. And when you have that new car smell knocked off, all of a sudden we may get into, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's kind of like the difference between renting and owning. You can rent a church service every once in a while, not that big of a deal. Not really that much of a sacrifice. Every time you come back, it's clean, ready for you to drive. But if you own it, then you'll treat it differently. You'll take care of it. You'll want to make sure that it smells as close to new as you possibly can. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? I love to take my car to the car wash and they say, what scent would you like? Oh, I get to choose. And you go, sometimes I like the fresh and clean. Sometimes I like the pina colada. Don't judge me. Sometimes I like the, I used to like the pine, and then I don't know what happened. It's really gnarly. I always thought, I said the lady last time, I said, does the new car smell like the new car smell? And she goes, oh, I don't know. I said, well, then I don't want it if it doesn't smell like it. She goes, you probably shouldn't get it. Look. What keeps us going? It's the Holy Spirit. Have you been walking with Him? Have you been letting Him fill you? Have you been letting Him enlighten you in the Word of God? Have you been letting Him remind you of all that Christ is, of all that He's done? We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. The proofs of His passion, the promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit, but He's not done. Thirdly, He talks about the power of the early church. In verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, and I would love to know who it was. If I had to put money down, if I was a betting preacher, I'd bet Peter. How many would bet? Or at the least, James and John, that would be a close second or third. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And here's what's funny. They actually think that God can't read their heart. They actually think, we're going to ask Him this time. And it's a spiritual question, Lord. Do you think you're going to, you know, however they could feign themselves? How do you make yourself look more humble? when do you think you're going to, I mean, you know, not that we care. When do you think you're going to restore the kingdom? I'm a weirdo. I just see that in the scripture. It's in the Greek, I think. And he said unto them, it's none of your business. Now, that's also in the Greek. But in English, it's translated, it's not for you to know. Isn't that just so much more diplomatic? It's none of your business. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Underline the word power, it means authority. It means authority. Then he goes into verse 8 and says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The word power there is dynamite power. It's explosive power. It's the enabling power of Almighty God alone. And he says here, listen, I want you to understand, the disciples were worried about the kingdom issues, but they were told not to be concerned about what wasn't in their control. Did you know that many of you, perhaps on a weekly basis, worry about what's not in your control? It cripples you. It won't allow you to do what you know to do because you're worried about what may or may not happen. God says, look, what's not in your hands is in my control. You take care of what you know to do right now. It's in my authority. So here's what you need to do. Be my witnesses. That's what he says. Don't worry about what is not in your control. Rather than spending our time fretting about the future, we need to be focused on God's work in the present, in his power, for his glory. Amen. That's the reality. So, letter A, let's make the priority God's power. The priority was God's power. And he kept pointing them. Did you know, whenever you look in the Word of God, it will always point you back to a higher priority. It will always point you back to a higher priority. Don't worry about that. Worry about the cross. Don't worry about that. Worry about that soul. Don't worry about how that's going to be paid. Serve your family. Don't worry about what you can't control. Worry about what you can control. And what you need to understand is I want you, and I will promise to enable you to be a witness unto me everywhere that you go. Now, a couple of days ago, somebody was talking to me about my truck, and we got to talking about engines. And he said, what engine do you have? And I told him, and he said, man, did you know, and I didn't know this, Siri, Steve, you guys probably all know this, but he said, did you know that there are electronic chips that you can plug into your car, and it'll like give you all kinds of power? I was like, tell me more about these chips. I'd like to know a little bit about, oh yeah, there's like all these things, and you go on this website and you download this. I was like, this is for, you got to change your intake and all this. I said, look, I don't want to do all that. Just tell me about the one little chip that I could just boop, put in there real easy and step on the gas and wow, go. And he said, no, yeah, probably for a couple $100, you can put this chip in there and get all kinds of power. And then he said, but you may not know what to do with all that power. I think I know what to do with that power. Chris Gridley's my best friend in the whole wide world. I know what to do with that power. He's a Morgan Hill police officer, in case those of you don't know him. Now watch. If I'm not careful, that could very easily become a big priority in my life. The physical power, having that availability under my foot, and that could be, it could consume me. It really could. Who wouldn't? Don't answer this out loud. Who wouldn't want to get a brand new Ford Mustang GT with 600 horsepower? Who wouldn't? All of you guys would be like, I don't like Ford, but I'll take one. It'd be awesome. Brother Gary and I were talking about that. It's kind of sad we live in an era, Randy, where we'd say, it's almost a little too much horsepower under the hood of some of those cars. And Randy's like, no, not a chance. Now, the fact of the matter is, Jesus put an emphasis not on the physical power of the kingdom of God and them sitting in it. He said, I'm going to emphasize my power. And it's the power of the Holy Ghost working in you. That must be our priority. That same power that made the early church grow explosively, listen very carefully, is available to everybody that will come to Christ. If you're a child of the living God, that dynamite power lives inside of you. Now watch. You yield to that power, and there's nothing that you cannot do for God's glory. Not one thing. Say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says. The Bible says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Do you have the Holy Spirit of God? If you don't, you're not saved, according to the Bible, Romans 8, 9. If you do, then you have that power. You have the power to do everything that God wants you to do. That means your marriage has that power. That means that you have the power to be the parents in the home and not follow your kids from event to athletic event to school activity to this activity to the mall to the friends to the theater to all these places. You have the power to actually be parents and say, no, I'm the dad. Why? Well, because I'm your dad. Well, why do I have to do that? Don't ask me why again. Why? I'm not going to draw you a picture. You understand what I'm saying? Everything that God wants to bless in your life, you have the power to do. Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they had received his power because they were not prepared to begin ministry until they had. But once they had it, there was nothing they couldn't do for God. Watch, when we make the power of God our priority, we are prepared and enabled to do everything. Many of you struggle from week to week. Watch, because you won't prepare yourself. What did they have to do? They had to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You are frustrated because you're not waiting. You're not preparing yourself. You're not giving yourself over to a power that is indescribable. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" It wasn't their own power that made, under your own power, miracles don't happen. But by God's power, miracles happen. Just ask somebody around you that got saved. It's a miracle. So much of God's will fails because we try to do it without his Spirit. We must leave here today determined to make God's power the priority. Let me ask you a question. What would you be willing to do or not do to have it? What would you be willing to commit to today so that you were prepared to face tomorrow in the power of the Holy Spirit of God? God says you have it, but you're in control of it. You can quench it, you can grieve it, or you can let it loose. You could. I read a story a couple years ago, Brother Manak, about a reporter that got to drive a Mustang Cobra in the Autobahn. And he was giving his account of all the people that would come and gawk, and they wanted to listen to the engine, and he was talking about opening it up. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about, opening it up? You ever done that? My daddy used to say, now, son, you get a car, it's good every once in a while to get on a back road, just open it up and blow it out a little bit. And I thought, blow it out? That sounds fun. It's good as a Christian to open it up. Let the power out. What would happen in your life if you did? Everything would change. And people would be saved. You say, what's your account? The book of Acts. We're going to see it here in a little bit. Everything changed for the world because people said, okay, I'm going to open her up. I'm going to let God have my life. I'm going to do whatever he wants me to do. And the results are in. It's called the book of the Acts of the Apostles because they opened it up. You see, the priority was God's power. Secondly, and I'm done, the program was witnessing. This is not Johnny come lately. It's not something that we've thought of just in this 21st century. The plan Jesus gave the disciples is very easily outlined in verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Underline that word witnesses. It's the word martos. It is where we get our word martyr. But watch, the word has nothing to do with dying. It has everything to do with living. It has everything to do with testifying of a personal experience. That's what the word martyrs is. They died because of what they were doing. We get the word martyr in light of that, but what's a martyr? A martyr is someone who has been put to death for what they were willingly expressing of what they believed. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and all you will see would people who will be dipped in pitch, lit on fire, lining Nero's roads. You will watch them be drawn and quartered and pulled asunder. You will watch them beheaded. You will watch them, their limbs be ripped off. You will watch all sorts of horrible things happen to them because of Martos. Because of their willingness to give a personal account and testimony that Jesus is alive. And I know he's alive because he lives in my heart today. That's where we get the word. The plan was laid out. The plan Jesus gave was witnessing. I want you to go to Jerusalem. That's their community. I want you to go into Judea. That's their country. I want you to go into Samaria. That's their continent. I want you to go all the way to the end of the world. Wherever you find people, you tell them of what you've experienced. Our vision to reach the lost, then, needs to be as broad as the Great Commission of Christ. Look in your notes in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. I'd like us to read this out loud together because this is the backbone of the church alive. The church that does not keep the gospel of Christ and the commission of Jesus Christ at the very center or the very foundation of its walls will not continue. It will not. It will have no merit before God. Because this was Jesus' last concern. Read it out loud together with me, shall we? Ready? Begin. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The hope of reaching our world with the gospel is to harness the tremendous resources available to the church. Every church has an army of lay people with the potential witnessing power to penetrate its very community. Our church, listen, has the power to reach Morgan Hill. We all do. But we can't do it alone. We can't do it with just the pastor and the staff. We can't do it. We could throw all four deacons in there. It wouldn't help. Well, what are you saying? We need everybody. We need everybody filled with the Spirit of God. We need everybody enlightened by the Spirit of God. We need everybody to be encouraged by the Spirit of God. Without it, we'll never keep going. In less than a year, without the Spirit of God helping you, you'll be out of this church. In less than a year, in less than a month, without the Spirit of God, you'll stop tithing. And by the way, you stop tithing, it's over. I'm just telling you, that's the trend. You stop tithing, it is only a matter of time before that door will see your shadow one last time. With the Spirit of God, we can not only reach the community, but with God's help, according to the promise of the Word of God, we can reach the world. The gospel of Christ. The plan has never changed. Do you understand it? To be continued. Since Jesus Christ ascended into the clouds that day, his heart has been the salvation of souls of every man, boy, and girl. Listen to me. If you're in here this morning, this message until this point has not been at you, but now it is. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long suffering. He is not willing that any one of you should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world, that means you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're willing to confess that you're a sinner before God, that Jesus is your only hope, then you can be saved. The Bible says you're going to have to be willing to say, goodbye, old dead religion. Goodbye, self. Goodbye, old way I used to live. Goodbye, the old way I used to think. It's called repentance. To God, away from idols. To truth, away from the lie. And when I do that and I fall at the feet or on Jesus Christ, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The vehicle for the gospel to be brought to the whole world is the local New Testament church, of which most of you are part of today. The church still works. The church is still supposed to work. Now let's get to work. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the privilege to be here today. I pray in Jesus' name that you save somebody in this room. I pray that you convict them in their heart, they would sense the need, and that they would finally just say, I give up. I give myself to you. Please save me. Father, a repentant heart, even with less words than that, can be saved. I pray that today there would be at least one in here that would come to Jesus. I pray, Lord, that this church would realize her formidable responsibility, that through this study of the book of Acts, we would be assembled for greater works. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the Spirit and dependent upon Him. For without Him, we can do nothing. Lord, marriages in this building need the Holy Spirit of God tonight. Homes need Him. Individuals need comfort. Need to be encouraged. Sometimes Christians, Lord, we can allow other things to become more of a marvel rather than the power of Almighty God. Use us, Father, please. See people saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed to them.